Guys, welcome to Wake. It is the end of February. That's crazy. And so it's the end of our dating series, Nobody Wants to Be Lonely. My name's Sean. If we've never met, I'd love to meet you. Come say what's up after this. And hope that whether it's your first time or your 50th time, and I hope this is a place where as a 6th, 7th, or 8th grade student, you feel known and accepted, taught about Jesus, or challenged to grow. And so I want to start real fast by just acknowledging that now or last week, some of you may have been like, why are we doing a dating series? I'm in sixth grade, you know? My parents have to still take me everywhere. And I want to answer that real fast by mentioning something that Jonathan said last week. And he said something to the effect of, hey, everyone's born with a desire to be married, but nobody's born ready to be married. And just to clarify even too what he was saying, he means that just because you have a desire to be married doesn't necessarily mean you're ready for it. What he was trying to say was, hey, in reality, all of us are born with a desire to not be lonely. So when we call this Nobody Wants to Be Lonely, we do that because we can all relate to that. Nobody wants to be lonely, whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. Nobody wants to be lonely. And romantic relationships sometimes are a way that we will sometimes try to fill that hole of loneliness that we feel. The reality is, some of you, as we talked about that last week and talk about it today, are like, that's me. I want a romantic relationship right now. I'm ready for it. And I can't wait for it to happen. Some of you are like, not right now. No way. Girls still have cooties. Boys are weird and gross. And like, no. Some of you, may never want that in your whole life. And you're just like, you know what? I just love being me and being able to do whatever the Lord has for me. And so we all fall in different camps. And you know what's funny about that is the world doesn't really have a category always know what to do with the idea that someone just might not want a romantic relationship. And that's okay. The world doesn't really know what to do that. Sometimes the world will tell somebody that falls in that category, hey, you're weird, you're wrong, you should want it. Sometimes the world will tell you that, hey, if that's the case, it means you're actually attracted to someone in your own gender. The world will say all kinds of things that are not true, because they don't really know what to do with it. But we all want different things. And like with anything we want, we should line it up with Scripture, with what God's Word has to say. And that's what we're trying to do in these 2 weeks of talking about this idea of finding godly romance. And so whether you like currently are in a place that you want it, whether you're like not right now and you will one day, or whether you're just going to one day be like, man, I'm great. There is a lot of wisdom and a lot of understanding and purpose we can gather from what God has to say about godly romance. So that is why we're talking about it. And so let me pray and then we'll jump in. So Lord, teach us something this morning. God, your word is helpful to us. It is your divine revelation of who you are and your will and purpose for us, to your glory and for our good. So God, ask that you would teach us this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, from an early age, I was somebody that wanted it. And I have a lot of great stories in my life of the lengths that I went to try to be in a romantic relationship, try to have a girlfriend. And there was one time when I literally went to the greatest lengths. And that was in my first day of seventh grade. I was sitting next to, it was in science class, so you sit at those lab tables, right, where there's two to a table, and I was sitting next to my crush, Kelly Heimbaugh, and the first day of seventh grade, and the announcements are coming on, and a guy named Coach Jarrett comes on and says, anybody interested in cross country, come to the meeting today, and Kelly goes, I love cross country, and I said, oh, me too, and I'm going to be honest, I had no idea what it was, truly, I thought it was like a geography thing. And I was like, I know my state capitals. I'm going to kill this and I'm going to impress the heck out of her. Because you know what girls really love is guys who know their state capitals. And so She looked at me kind of confused because I also didn't look like a long distance runner. You know, like when a baby is born and they're just like real like chunky and they got the cheeks that like go down to here. That's like what I looked like as an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old. And so it was like, but I was committed. I was sold on this is what I'm going to do. So I went to this meeting. I should have known because it was Coach Jared, right? You'd think I'd have known that. Didn't. Blinded by love, I guess. But went to this meeting. Come to find out, cross country is running lots of miles, like really early in the morning. So for 2 years, in 7th and 8th grade, I ran cross country because of Kelly Heimbaugh. And I shot my shot. And I got rejected. And that's a whole other story that you can ask me about it after. I'll tell you that story. It's also a great story and embarrassing. But I tell you that because I was willing to go literally to great lengths. And the reason why at that time in my life, I wouldn't have been able to say it then because I was in seventh grade, but the reason was I was lonely. I didn't have like, I had a lot of like acquaintances and kind of friends, but I didn't have deep friends. And I saw what everybody else was kind of having, like, you know, this girl's going out with this guy and this guy's going out with this girl and all that stuff. And I was like, man, I want a piece of that. I want a part of that. And I was lonely and I was willing to go to painstakingly great lengths because I was lonely. I wanted it. And that's true of all of us. Right? Like the idea of not wanting to be lonely can be so overwhelming that we will do anything to not be lonely. Some of you have probably felt that. Most of you have probably felt that, that loneliness, and just being like, whatever it takes to not be lonely, I'm willing to go there. And a lot of times when it comes to romantic relationships, what we'll do is we'll try to fix our loneliness by going out, by dating, having connections with others that are more than friendships. And if that's what we do, then a lot of times it's not going to work out because it's not designed to. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But whether it's rejection or whether we get that relationship, I mean, a lot of times we end up lonelier than before. But we try to cure it again. And it becomes this vicious, vicious cycle. Because the more times things don't work out, the worse it gets. And so last week, Jonathan talked about the who and when of finding godly romance. Who will find godly romance? When will they find it? And I'd encourage you to go listen to that message again. Today, I want to talk about the how. How will a person find godly romance? When the who and when are right, how will a person find godly romance? And so to do that, we're not going to read it all, but if you were to look in Genesis 2, right after God creates Adam, you'll see Adam do three things after God kind of creates Adam, lays out everything. You'll see Adam do three things. He worked, he rested, and he received. And I actually think that's a really good model for how we're going to talk about finding godly romance. Because after he worked, after he rested, and then he received God's gift of Eve. Okay? And so you could go read Genesis 2, 15 through 24. I'd encourage you to read it on your own this week and just see how Adam worked, rested, and received. But we're going to talk about that's how a person finds godly romance. Work, rest, receive. You, as a middle school student, can work, rest, and receive to find godly romance. So, when I say work, here's what I mean. Run hard after Jesus, not romance. Now, I don't say work as in work for salvation. I don't say, don't work for relationships. But when I say work, I mean, be all present where God has you, which is what Adam did. God was like, you're in the garden here, name the animals, tend this place, cultivate it, make it grow. And Adam was like, all right, I'm here. And so that's what I'm talking about when I say work. Run hard after Jesus, not romance. And Paul will make this clear and why that's important in his letter to the church in Corinth, the Corinthians. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, it says this, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities, how to please and serve his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord, and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please and serve her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want to help you do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So like that probably feels weird to read almost because you're like, wait, is the Bible saying we shouldn't get married? This is confusing. I thought the Bible said for this reason a man and a woman become one and a man leaves his father and mother. But now it's saying I shouldn't get married. And that could be confusing, but it's not saying we shouldn't get married. It's not even saying we should. It's not saying one's better than the other. The Bible does not paint the picture as one better than the other. But what it does is it paints both of them as gifts from God. And the part that Paul is making really clear is that part of the gift of not being married, of not being in a romantic relationship, is that your interests are not divided. That you can be single-minded and be able to be everywhere where you are. All right, so think about the kid in your school. You probably know this guy or girl. They're involved in everything, right? And like, you know, they're in cross country and you're like, oh, cool, they're in cross country. Then you're like, wait a second, they play in the band too? And then you're like, oh my gosh, they're in the choir, you know, and then they're playing basketball also. They're playing volleyball and you're like, well, they're in the ROTC. Are you kidding me? What, how do they have time for all that? They make straight A's. What? They're in the, they're a mathlete. They compete in UIL athletics or whatever. And you're just like, how do they have time for all this? And the thing about that person is, and some of you might be that, and you could probably confirm this, when you're involved in all those different things, it's hard to be focused in any given thing for very long. You're like, okay, let's see, I got cross country this morning, okay, then I got band practice, oh, I gotta memorize that newest song and the newest notes, and I gotta study for my geography test tomorrow, and then I also gotta like work on, I gotta do 100 bumps, sets, and spikes for volleyball. That sounded like I know sports. That was terrible. But like, you're like, man, my interests are so divided that it's hard to focus on anything, right? And that's the example I'd give you to say, that's what Paul is saying. Hey, when you are married, the reality is your interests are divided. If you have a leader that's married, ask them and they will tell you, hey, when they got married, when they said, I do, it opened up a whole new world of their attention being divided. Suddenly, they have someone that is more important than anybody else in the world that should rightly consume a lot of their thoughts about, hey, how can I make sure I'm being a great husband? A great wife. And then if kids come from that marriage, then it comes even more divided. And so that's what Paul is saying. He's using that to say, hey, you're allowed to be where you are when you're single. And so I share that scripture with you to say that the same is true about romantic relationships. If your primary goal is to be in a relationship, it will dominate your life. It'll be all you think about. It'll be all you chase after. You'll put yourself in positions not to love other people, not to share the good news of Christ, but to be in a relationship. That will be your motivation. What will allow me to be able to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or for this person to notice me? That will be your motivation more than anything else. It'll dominate your life. Later in that letter, Paul says, this is in chapter 15, he says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And here's what I would tell you. I would just tell you that if your enthusiasm for your life depends on your relationship status, you are missing out on the abundant life that Jesus promises you. Let me say that again. If your enthusiasm for your life depends, rises and falls like a roller coaster based on your relationship status, you will miss out on the abundant life that Jesus promises you. Wherever you are, be all there. You are setting the foundation of who you're becoming. What you do today is who you are becoming tomorrow. And if all you're doing is chasing a relationship status, then what you're becoming tomorrow and a year from now and 3 years from now is someone who chases it even more. Instead, and if you're like, hey, I can serve and love and be a great friend and I can love Jesus, I can get in his word and I can abide with him and spend time with him and try to grow in my relationship with him, loving God, loving people, that's going to be more of who you're becoming. So work, run hard after Jesus, not romance. Also, Adam rested. And when I say rest, here's what I mean by that. Allow the Lord to bring you romance. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries or soldiers won't do any good. Psalm 37 says, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Now, this idea of rest, allow the Lord to bring you romance, probably applies differently to different people. Like for you as middle school students, like the primary application is don't worry about going and finding romance. Like don't make that your main deal. Like don't be distracted by it. Don't wear yourself out thinking by it. You're only in sixth, seventh, or eighth grade. To a leader, that might mean something different. Right? Like a leader doesn't mean for a leader like, hey, God, I'm going to post up in this Raising Cane's and I'm going to allow you to bring romance to me. Right? That would be weird. But Raising Cane's could be a great place to find romance and find somebody because you know they have good taste. But that would be weird to just be like, God, I'm just going to rest. I'm going to allow you to bring it to me. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is rest implies surrender. So here's what I mean by that. When my oldest daughter, who's a little over two now, Harper, when she was born, I remember the first few months after she was born, like, I didn't know fear until I had kids, okay? And here's what would happen. You'd put her down at night, even if it was like 2 a.m., and I'd be laying there in bed, and I'd be like, is she breathing? I'd wake up Emily, I'd be like, Emily, do you think she's breathing? I don't know, I can't hear her. Is she breathing? I'll go check. And I would get out of my bed and walk over to that bassinet in our room, and I would go check over and over, and I go, okay, she's breathing. I lay back in bed. And then, like, sure enough, man, 5-10 minutes later, I'm like, wait, she just made a noise. Did she turn over? Well, obviously not, because she's a baby. But I'd be like, oh, can she breathe? And, like, man, I would fight for months. Like, I was so tempted and gave in a lot to just being like, all right, I got to go check. I got to go check. I got to go check. But that's so unsustainable. God made us to rest. And the reality is, I can't check on Harper every time she's asleep. I can't be watching her every time she's asleep. And so in that season, you know what God taught me to do? Really simply, to sleep. He taught me to sleep. But in order to sleep, I had to surrender. I had to trust God. And I'm not in control. And you're not in control. And so that's what I'm asking you to do when it comes to romantic relationships, is to trust God, to surrender. To say, God, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love your people. And I'm going to trust you with romance. I'm not going to make it my primary goal to chase after it. But I'm going to trust you to bring it. And when I think you're bringing it, I'm going to get the people around me that know me. I'm going to look in your word. I'm going to ask for guidance from you. And I'm going to pursue it when I believe it's the right time. I'm going to trust you to make that clear to me. And it goes back to the question Jonathan asked last week that I hope you thought about. I hope you still continue to think about. Is Jesus enough for you? That's a great question. And let me just tell you something. High school Sean, middle school Sean would have answered that question. Yes, Jesus is enough for me, but I would have answered that question because in the back of my mind, I'd be like, when I answer yes, that's when God's going to bring somebody, right? Like, I have to be content with Jesus. And when I'm content, that's when he'll bring me somebody. And that's, I'm basically answering that question, no, right? We don't have to surrender to the Lord. We get to surrender to the Lord. And let me just say one more thing on that, is we rest because of who God is. That's the reason we rest. That's why I was able to go to sleep with Harper, was because of who God is. He loves me. He loves her more than I love her. She's his, and he's in total control. He is sovereign. And he's good. And that's what allowed me to sleep. That's what allowed me to surrender. And so, man, a lot of it comes down to that question. Is Jesus enough for you? That's what's going to allow you to rest. Realize that life in Christ is everything you ever need, which then frees you up to receive. And that's the last thing, is to receive. Adam received the gift of Eve. And I don't mean just like just wait till you receive romance. I mean receive whatever gift God brings. Remember, singleness and romance are both, singleness and marriage are both painted as gifts. And every, it comes with, both of them come with great things about them and hard things about them. Romance is receiving the gift God gives. Here's the deal. Romance is not like shopping for the right product. It's not going to American Eagle and trying on everything or, you know, till you find the exact right fit. It is receiving the gift God gives. And when it comes to gifts, here's what we know. We can know this from James chapter 1. When he says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And so like that cross-country story was all about me going to great lengths to get romance. I was not willing to rest. I was not willing to wait to receive whatever God had for me. Being able to answer the question, yes, Jesus is enough for me. And in that moment, I got rejected. Like, and that was one pursuit that I got rejected on. And you know what I would tell you is it wasn't like I got rejected there and I was like, man, you know what? I'm doing this all wrong. I need to work, rest, and receive. It took me a long time to learn that, truly. It took me like years, like over 10 years to finally learn that. Because I don't have to work for relationships. I can rest and trust God and surrender to Him. It took me a long time to understand, man, God has a gift for me no matter what it is, whether I'm in a relationship or not. And I didn't always get rejected. And I would tell you, just like I said at the beginning, as I tried to fix and cure my own loneliness, it just got worse and worse and worse. And I didn't just hurt myself, I hurt other people. And part of that reason was because of the pressure that I put on the other person. Think about it. If I'm trying or if you're trying to cure your loneliness with a relationship with another person, first of all, nobody can bear that. And so what's going to happen is you're going to have the perfect person to cure your loneliness. But guess what? There is no perfect person. Right? Think about Abby and Zach. Right there, they had a question. Hey, what's the person's worst habit? And like, they're able to list off. Now they said the same thing, but I bet if you were to ask them honestly, I bet they would tell you honestly, like, hey, there are things that the other one does that aren't my favorite. Because we live in a broken world. Even those of us that have put our faith in Christ, He is still sanctifying us, making us look more and more like Him. And that won't be finished till either Jesus comes back or we go to meet Him in heaven after we die. And the reality is, there is no perfect person. But if I'm trying to cure my loneliness, or you're trying to cure your loneliness, you're gonna be in a relationship with somebody and go, that they have these qualities, and that's not what I want. So you're gonna go over here and go, well, they don't have these qualities, so I gotta go find somebody that does. And you're gonna keep doing that because you're gonna keep trying to cure your loneliness with a person. And the reality is, you can't do that. Nobody can fix my brokenness but the one who was broken for me. And nobody can cure your loneliness except the one who secured your relationship with God. And that's Jesus. And I would tell you, Jesus is enough. There's a God-sized hole in your heart. And it will never be full with a person. No matter how many friends you have, no matter what kind of relationship you're in, it'll never be full until you surrender your life to Jesus. He's enough. He is enough. Emily and I, it'll be 4 years that we've been married. And she is like God's greatest gift to me. She encourages me. I got a text from her right before this. She's like, hey, I'm praying for your message this morning. And like, man, I have more fun with her. I laugh more with her. And man, we get to parent two beautiful girls together. She is the greatest gift in my life, along with those two girls. But here's what I'd tell you. Man, she's not enough. And any leader who's married in here would tell you that about their spouse. She's not enough. He's not enough. Jesus is enough. He is. And so if you've put your faith in him, if you have, come to a saving faith and said, I'm surrendering everything to him, my only hope for salvation, my encouragement to you, dive deeper into that. Get in his word. Know more of him. Get people around you who also want to know more of him and do it together. And if you haven't, if you've been trying to cure your loneliness, fix your brokenness by doing the right things, by being in relationships, here's what I tell you. Turn to Jesus. He is enough. He's the only one that's enough. And if you have questions about that, what that would look like, how it affects your situation where you're at, please come talk to us. Talk to your leaders. Talk to the person that brought you here. If someone brought you here, don't talk to nobody. Talk to somebody, and we can help and give you answers. We sang Uncomplicated. God's love for us is so uncomplicated. He loves you just the way you are. He just loves you enough to that you didn't want you to stay there. And I would tell you, relationships don't have to be complicated. There's definitely things you have to figure out, but they don't have to be. When the who and the when are right, the how is really easy. And so that's the importance of your small group, is to help you figure out too. When is the who right? When is the when right? And so, Jesus is enough. And I desperately want you guys to know that. And so let's pray that we would all realize that more and more. God, you are enough. God, we cannot cure our brokenness. We cannot cure or fix our loneliness by anything else except for you. Lord, we were alone and without hope until you came and died on the cross for our sins. The reason we were alone was our sins, because you're a holy God and you're perfect. But you're so loving that you bore the punishment yourself. And that is what allows us to have a relationship with you, to be certain of not just what happens to us when we die, but certain of our purpose here, where our joy comes from here in this life. And I pray that if there are any students that don't understand that, don't know that, God, would you show that to them? And would you help them, give them the courage and the strength and the bravery to bring that up and to talk about that with somebody? God, that they might also experience that. God, we are grateful. We're so grateful for your love. You loved us so much. God, help us to rest in that more than anything else. Help us to answer yes to the question, is Jesus enough for you? We pray all these things knowing that by your grace alone that can happen. And it's for your glory and for our good. And we ask this in your name. Amen.